This evening, I want to begin a new study. We finished the book of Galatians last Wednesday. And I want to begin a study out of the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at Acts, starting with Acts chapter 1 this evening. And it's interesting to look at the book of Acts. Acts is written by Luke. And Luke was not an apostle, but he did travel with the apostles. He often traveled with the apostle Paul. He was with the disciples when they were in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was walking with them. And he recorded that in his gospel message. The book that he wrote, this is the second book that Luke wrote. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then also he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. These were written really as two letters to a friend of his, a young man by the name of Theophilus. And the Gospel of Luke speaks, as you know, about Jesus. It gives a historical account of Jesus, the background into his birth, and then it gives his birth and his life on the earth. And the book ends with Jesus being crucified, rising from the dead again. And the book of Acts picks up where he left off with his gospel. And that is, Jesus is now coming to the disciples. And the disciples didn't know what to expect. And Jesus appeared to them. And when he appeared to them, he commissioned them. And that's where we're going to pick it up in the Acts of the Apostles, is Luke shares with us this commission that Jesus gave to his disciples and where they would draw their power from. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So let's begin by reading, and we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 this evening. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both of Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this night. Help us to understand the beginning of the impact of the gospel in touching people's lives, and the account that have been written throughout the book of Acts, where it speaks of how that many lives were touched, people transformed by the power of your Spirit as they opened their hearts to receive the good news that Jesus truly had come, died on the cross, but rose again from the dead and had paid the penalty for their sins. Lord, now I pray that you would just speak to us tonight and help us to understand that this power that had been given to them has been given to us as well, and that this commission that was given to them is our commission as well this evening. And Lord, may we see the importance, especially in the day in which we live, that we have been placed here for a purpose. And that purpose is to proclaim your truth to many people. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that God chose Luke, and he wrote this as an account given to this friend of his, but it's really given to the whole world. And it's an amazing account. He gives a historical account, like I mentioned, not only of Jesus' life when he walked on the earth and the things that he taught, the things that he did, and the significance of his ministry on earth, but then he also shares how Jesus was brought before the various false trials and convicted falsely and then brought before Pilate and ultimately crucified, and he had done nothing wrong. He was without sin, and he was without sin, paid the penalty for us who are sinners. That account is given, but not only Luke didn't stop there with his gospel, he shared also the burial and the resurrection of Christ and the significance of that resurrection and the importance of that resurrection. And now we're picking it up where Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples had been assembled, if you remember, in looking at the Gospels, in the upper room, not knowing what to expect. And that Sunday morning, the women had gone down to the tomb and discovered that the stone had been rolled away. They went back to report to the apostles. Peter and John ran quickly down to the tomb, as it's recorded in Scripture, and they saw that Jesus truly was not there. They remembered things that he had said, many of which were told to them as they were coming to Jerusalem from Caesarea up in the Galilee for the Passover, where he told them these events were going to occur. He was going to be crucified, going to be tried and crucified, but he would rise again. And they remembered those things when they saw the empty grave. They bent back and reported it. But as they did that, they were remaining in the upper room and not still knowing exactly what to think or believe. And Jesus all of a sudden appeared in the midst of them. And as he did that, he talked to them, and then later on in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that he appeared with them again up in the Galilee region along the Sea of Galilee, where he cooked a meal for them and talked to Peter specifically about what Peter had done in denying him, and then he commissioned Peter three times, just as Peter had denied him three times. But as he did all this, one of the things that he did during this time was exactly what Luke records here. And I want us to take a look at that, beginning at verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I want you to see that it's he gives to these apostles commandments, and he had chosen these men. Remember when he had been in the Galilee region at the beginning of the Gospels, and remember when he called them and he said, come follow me. And these men left what they were doing and came and followed Jesus. And we see that many of them had really good jobs, family businesses, and yet they left everything they had and followed Christ. And now he has been given by the authority of God's Holy Spirit the commission to commission them by the power of God's Spirit. And he says, he says, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion, that is after his death, by many infallible proofs. And Paul relates those infallible proofs, and you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul talks about and gives some of those proofs, the various people that saw him at the various times. And Paul says, and I, being the least of the apostles, was the last to see Jesus, as he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And we see here that he says these infallible proofs, and the witnesses are sure, being seen of them 40 days. And so we know that Jesus was with them 40 days after he had risen from the dead. And at the end of that period, they're on the Mount of Olives. And if you go to Matthew's Gospel, you'll see that the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and they're asking him these very questions that Luke is going to share with Theophilus and share with us, that they asked Jesus that day. And so they're with him, and as he's getting ready to depart, but he hasn't departed. And he tells them that as they are in Jerusalem, again, they're back in Jerusalem, he tells them they're not to leave Jerusalem. Now, if you want to stop and think about it, they're probably thinking, why would he tell us this? Why would he tell us to stay in this city? Because this city is where he was falsely tried. This is the city that all his enemies reside in, or the majority of them. That's where the heart of the Pharisees, the scribes were there, the Sadducees, that was their headquarters because they ran the temple, and they were the temple priests of the priestly order. And so all these people were there. Not only that, Herod had his palace there. And so the Roman authority was there as well. And the Roman authority represents this world system. And so you've got this world system which stands against God and Jesus. You have a false religious system which is represented by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. And they're all headquartered in Jerusalem, yet Jesus tells them, stay here. Stay here until something special is going to happen. And it's going to happen here. Now, I want you to understand why that is. Satan always wants his headquarters to be Jerusalem, and he always tries to take it over. Even to this day, what do all the nations of the world seem to want? They want to have Jerusalem, and they want Jerusalem to be the world headquarters for the UN. The UN wants it to be their headquarters. The Vatican wants Jerusalem to be its headquarters. And we see that nobody is going to have headquarters in Jerusalem that's going to last until the Lord returns. And the reason is, this is what the Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, where Jesus was crucified outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, outside where the temple is. It was outside those city walls where he was crucified on Golgotha's hill. But he's going to rule and reign from that temple and that mount. We know that right now, the Muslims want to have Jerusalem. And they want to have the Temple Mount. And there's a lot going on around that today. You can pick up and read a lot of, there's always controversy up there on the Temple Mount, and there was just a bunch more about a month or a month and a half ago, and the Jewish people couldn't go back up to the Temple Mount for, I don't know if they can again now or not, but they weren't allowed up there because of all the problems they were having, with the Muslims. And we see that the only one who's got authority and can claim that temple and that mountain is God. That's his mountain. It's not the world's, it's not the Vatican's, it's not the false religious systems of this world, it's God's. And it's definitely not Satan's. And so we see that Jesus tells his disciples they're to remain in Jerusalem. We're going to see later on as we get into the book of Acts that one of the reasons he had them stay in Jerusalem is when his spirit comes upon him, they're going to be preaching. And the first, what did he tell his commandment that we saw as we read the text for this evening? They were to take the gospel, and the first place they were to take it to was Jerusalem. And that's the first place they do take it to in the book of Acts. They don't head for the hills as soon as Jesus rises from the dead. They don't all scatter and head out. No, they stay in Jerusalem, and they begin to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. And it's met with tremendous response in Jerusalem, a response that it probably wouldn't have met with in any other city. Why? Because the audience that they were preaching to understood and had been trained in what we refer to as the Old Testament, and they have been trained into the teachings of the prophets. They've been foretold about the Messiah. And so consequently, when Peter begins to preach in Jerusalem, he can build upon this foundation that they already know, and God's Spirit can convict them to the quick because they understand that they had truly crucified the Messiah and that he had risen from the dead. So Jesus tells them to remain there. But they're not only to remain there because he wants them to preach there first, but they're to remain there because something unique and special is going to happen to his people there. These are the first Christians that are going to be empowered by his Spirit in a way that no other person had been empowered with his Spirit prior to this. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see that God's Spirit did empower God's people at times. But if you read in the Old Testament, what happens is the Spirit of God comes upon people. And if you remember David, what did David say in his prayer after he had sinned in Psalm 51? He says, Lord, do not take thy Spirit from me. God would bring him, cause his Spirit to come upon people that they could accomplish the task that God had for them to do. But if they walked in disobedience to him, that Spirit was removed from them. An example of that would be Samson in the Old Testament. When Samson was walking with the Lord, he had tremendous power. He had supernatural strength. He had the ability to have a discerning spirit where he could understand what his calling was and how he was to come against the enemies of God, how he was to destroy them. But when he disobeyed God, he didn't have that insight and knowledge, nor was the Spirit of God resting on him. And we see that when he disobeyed God and revealed to Delilah that his power came not from his hair, but his power came from obedience to God in allowing his hair to grow, which a Nazarene was to do, because as they, it was a symbol of their commitment to the Lord, and there were to be dietary things and other things that they were to do with their life. And one of them was to let their hair grow if they were a man. And when they cut the hair off, he was really mocking his commitment to the Lord or denying it by revealing that to Delilah. So when they cut his hair off, it wasn't that he suddenly had less muscle mass, but rather the Spirit of God was removed from him and he had no power. He had no physical power. He had no spiritual power. And at the end of his life, what happened? It says, he prayed to the Lord, and he asked God that his Spirit would come upon him again. He asked the young boy to place him between the pillars of the temple, and he could feel the pillars. And he asked God's Spirit to come upon him that he could destroy God's enemies. And it says that Samson killed more men, more of the Philistines in his death than he did during his life. But the Spirit of God came upon Samson again because he called on God's name. Well, something unique happens in the New Testament. The Spirit of God doesn't come upon us and then leaves us and comes upon us. No, Jesus said, I'm going to give to you my Spirit. And it's something that's very unique. And Jesus had foretold the disciples about this at the time that John was baptizing. And John baptized with water. But what does it say? Jesus says here, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with what? The Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And God's Spirit didn't come upon them and reside in their hearts at that moment in time, but he said, not long after this, there's going to be something unique going to happen. Something that's never happened to people before in the history of the world. And that I'm going to give to you my Holy Spirit, and he's going to reside in you. I'm not going to place him upon, he's not going to come upon you and then he'll leave. He's going to come and reside there. Now this wasn't just for the apostles. The amazing thing is, what you're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, this is for all the believers who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle Paul and his teachings throughout his letters to the church emphasizes this, the importance of God's Spirit. When we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, The Corinthians church got this mixed up. They didn't understand. And there's even churches today that teach that somehow you can lose the Spirit of God. No, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God's in your heart. You can grieve Him, you can quench Him, but you can't lose Him. He's with you. He resides in you. And when we walk in obedience to His leading, then we're walking in His full power, and He expresses His power in our lives. And so what Luke is teaching here to Theophilus and to us by extension by the Holy Spirit is the fact that this is something unique, and Jesus promised this to the apostles. Now, how is this going to happen? Where was it going to happen? It was going to happen in Jerusalem. And it happened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when the Spirit of God came upon the apostles. But let's see in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now they're thinking, well, why wouldn't He? Why wouldn't He? He's risen from the dead. He's got power over death, power over sin. Why wouldn't He restore the kingdom? Well, there's one little problem. The kingdom that they're speaking of was the kingdom of Israel and God's kingdom in this earth. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palms, what we refer to as Palm Sunday, because they laid down palms, they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of the Son of David, and really salvation, salvation, and acknowledging that salvation was coming through Christ, but their understanding of salvation wasn't that they needed to be delivered from their sin. And ultimately, many of these same people that were crying out for Him to be the King on that day were crying out for Him to be crucified 3 days later, or 4 days later. And we see that what happened is they rejected their King. The nation rejected the King when He came in. But there's coming a day where the nation of Israel will accept the King. And that day's coming, we study in the book of Revelation, when the Lord returns with His 10,000s of saints and delivers Israel when it appears there is no hope and they are doomed, and they will look upon Him whom they pierced. Whom did they pierce? The Messiah. And they will acknowledge that He is their King, and they will acknowledge Him as their Redeemer and Savior and Messiah. And so for the first time, the nation of Israel will acknowledge Jesus as their King. You go to Israel today, the nation of Israel doesn't acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. As a matter of fact, there are some strong elements within Israel, the Orthodox and the ultra-Orthodox, which don't have much time for you when you start talking about Jesus. And then you have the whole secular movement of Jews in Israel, and they don't have any time for Jesus either. And so you've got some Christian Jewish people in Israel that do have time for Jesus because they've been born again. But they're in the minority. But there's coming a day where one-third of those Jews that are left alive after two-thirds of them have been killed will acknowledge Jesus. And as a nation, they will receive Him as their Messiah. And so when they enter into the millennial kingdom, then that event will occur that the disciples are asking about here. When is the kingdom coming? And when are you going to establish your kingdom on earth? And that's the time. Now, Jesus told His disciples that the Father is the one who knows the time, and only the Father. And we went through that when we looked at the rapture. And it begins with the rapture, and God puts the things in motion by telling His Son, go get your bride, and the rapture is going to occur. And that begins to put the last 7 years, the last week of Daniel's prophecy, into motion, things that we call the tribulation and the great tribulation, that 7 year period. And at the end of that is going to come the kingdom of the Lord, the 1,000 year reign of Christ. So the disciples are asking that question. Why? Because they're expecting it to be then. But what does He say? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. And so he's saying, I can't tell you. It's God the Father knows. But ye shall receive what? Now he's telling them, there's going to be something you have to do. And this something you have to do, you're not just supposed to sit around and wait and go up in the mountains. And there's a lot of people that have these philosophies. I remember a number of years ago, there were people that were going up and moving up in the hills in Montana and becoming recluses because they were waiting for the second coming of Christ. And they were looking for it. And there was a guy who was teaching, and he said, 88 reasons Jesus is coming in 88. But he didn't come in 1988. And then there was 89 reasons he was coming in 89. But he didn't come in 89. Pretty soon he began to lose his following. His following began to wane. Why? Because he had all these reasons, but the Lord never showed up. We're not supposed to be looking for the exact day or time or season, because we're supposed to be about God's business, and he's empowered us to do it. And that's what he's telling his disciples. You're not supposed to be worried about when I'm going to establish a kingdom. I'm going to give you my spirit so you can make preparation for the kingdom. And that's what he's saying here. And he's saying, but ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And he's going to come upon them in a totally different way than he did upon the Old Testament saints, in that he's going to reside in them. He's going to be part of them. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we know from reading the book of Revelation that the whole world is to hear the gospel before the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom. And one of the things that you see has happened is people who take this literally, what do? They see that we're called to be about God's business, and that business is to take the gospel to the world. What does Jesus say? He says God desires that no man go to hell, that all men would be saved. Paul tells us, how are men saved? They can't come to salvation without hearing a gospel. And how do they hear the gospel? That someone has to be sent to proclaim it to them. Guess what? Every one of us who's a believer in Jesus Christ has got this commission that we're to be sent. And every one of us has been given the power of God's Spirit so we can go in His power. And if we truly want the Lord's kingdom to come, then we should be out doing God's business, making preparation for it to come, proclaiming His truth and proclaiming the gospel to all the world that they may hear and come to know Him. And so He says that. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. So you can imagine, the last words he gives and then he disappears. And this is the commission that it's recorded in Matthew's gospel. And it says that was the commission that was given to the disciples. They're recorded and it's just a little bit different perspective on the event that happened, but it's the same event. And the thing is, what Luke is saying here is, he left us with that command. And he said, I'll establish my kingdom when my Father's ready, but this is what you're to be doing. Okay? Now, what did his disciples do? And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Okay, so all of a sudden, you can imagine, Jesus disappears into the clouds. Haven't seen that happen too often. And they're looking, and Jesus had been there talking to them. He was just there, and all of a sudden, he's gone. And they're looking where he'd gone to, and wondering, where did he go? And these two men say, why are you standing here looking? Now, if you can imagine, these two guys, all of a sudden, boom, they're there. Lest you think that that's not possible, read some of the events that happened when Jesus was on earth. It's interesting, you read in the gospel, they're out in the middle of the lake of Galilee, and all of a sudden, boom, they're at the shore. How did that happen? They didn't have a motorboat. I don't know, but Jesus could do miraculous things. Jesus still does miraculous things. And he's telling these two men, who are really angels, come and they tell him, why are you looking into the clouds? And they're looking into the clouds because they're wondering, well, what just happened? And they tell him an amazing thing. They said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Okay? Why did they say that? What did Jesus just told them to do? He didn't stand and tell them to stand around and look. Is he coming back? Is he coming back? Where did he go? Why are you standing gazing into heaven? He just gave them a command. He says, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back. And he's going to come back in the same fashion. We know from Paul's writings and teachings, we know from the book of Revelation, he is. He's coming back on a white horse with his 10,000s of saints. And he's going to come and he's going to stand. This event is occurring on the Mount of Olives. If you go to Jerusalem, we've been in Jerusalem, stood on the Mount of Olives, and looked at the eastern gate off of the Mount of Olives. In the Mount of Olives, it says it's a Sabbath walk from Jerusalem. Well, the rabbis have determined that you could only walk about a half a mile in a day. And guess how far it is from the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem? About half a mile. So they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and it says he's going to return the same way. The Bible tells us he's going to come and he's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, and some unique things are going to happen when that occurs. The Mount of Olives is going to split in half. There's going to be a river that rolls through it. The eastern gate is going to open, and he can march into the city through the eastern gate, which says no one will enter that gate until it's the Messiah that comes. Now, it's interesting. The eastern gate on the old wall of the city of Jerusalem, it's sealed up. Muslims have put a whole bunch of their graves in front of there because that would make it unclean, so they figured that Jesus wouldn't come if their graves are there. Well, dead people don't bother Jesus, okay? And the thing is, on Mount of Olives is a big Jewish cemetery, but they want to be in the Mount of Olives because they want to be where the Messiah is going to come. They understand this Messiah is going to, that's where action's going to be. But they don't believe in Jesus. Well, they haven't really looked at the scriptures properly. But that's where the Jewish people have their cemetery. Because they're waiting for the Messiah to go through the eastern gate. And they're waiting for him to come in the Mount of Olives. Well, that's Jesus who they're waiting for. And he's going to come. But the thing is, there's a whole lot of things that needed to be done before he comes. And he commissioned his disciples to do it. And you don't do it standing gazing up into the heavens. So what does that tell us that we're to do? We're not to be standing around, gazing, running off to Montana, having some build a little shack out in the middle of nowhere and hide out till Jesus comes. But rather, we're to be proclaiming the gospel by the power of His Spirit. And He's given us Spirit, His Spirit to us, so that we are empowered by that Spirit. In the weeks ahead, we're going to see what that Spirit does with the disciples and how He empowers them, to really be able to do things that they never would have been able to do in their own strength, that they can in turn reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. And likewise, you and I live in a lost and dying world, right? It's never been more evident than it is today. But as was testimony during the prayer time tonight, there are people that want to know and people ready to hear. And we need to be those who are waiting for the Lord to return. But as we wait for Him, we're out doing His business, empowered by His Spirit. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand what we're to be about. And help us to understand the command that You gave to Your disciples and where the power and authority was coming from. And Lord, may we walk in Your power, in Your might to accomplish Your purpose. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn in your hymnals to hymn number 300. Hymn number 300.